Can we say that in good times? That's easy, right? But can we say it in difficult times? Blessed be your name. When we go through difficult times, God has not forgotten you. He just may not do what you want at that moment, but he has not forgotten you. He will never abandon you. Our tendency is to abandon him. So, blessed be your name. If you're able to stand, you can stand. If you can't, sing from your seat and sing loud.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
As we continue to worship, this is an old hymn, older than me, okay? And it's a beautiful hymn. Our God, our help in ages past. But we're gonna put a little modern twist on it about midway. But listen to the words. The words are beautiful, and the words are true.
Thank you.
our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. And our eternal home. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. O God, you are our help, you are our helper to all generations. You will be forever and ever our shield and our eternal hope. Oh Lord, you are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise. Oh God, you are our help, you are our helper to all generations. You will be forever and ever our shield and our eternal hope. Oh Lord, you are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise. Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise. You are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise.
Paul writes, when the Lord comes back again, and he will. By the way, we're a day closer. Right? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is still in control. God is still directing history, believe it or not. And God, at the right time, will send his son back again to make all things right. All the earth will sing.
You lived, you died, you said in 3 days you would rise, you did. You're alive. You rule, you reign. You said you're coming back again. I know that you will. All the earth will sing your praises. We'll sing your praises. You took, you take our sins away, O God. You give your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. You lived, you died, you said in 3 days you would rise, you did. That you will, and all the earth will sing your praises. You died, you said in 3 days you would rise, you did. You're alive. You rule, you reign. You said you're coming back again. I know that you will, and all the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing.
All the earth will sing his praises. You know, as we go into this series on Ecclesiastes, I chose a responsive reading from John 10, particularly for the last verse that we will read in that. So if you're able to, it'll be up on the screen. If you can say it along with me, I think you'll get something out of it. Are you ready? Okay. Verily, truly, I tell you, Pharisees, that anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, verily, truly, I say to you, I am the gate of the for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it in to the full. Wow. Well, who is the shepherd here? Jesus. And who's the thief? Satan. Right? Satan and his cronies, they come to destroy and get you to look at life in a different lens. And in that lens, the reality gets distorted, if I can put it that way. So I'd like you to kind of meditate on this as we go into prayer. I'm going to ask those who are helping with the offering to come up. Listen, as we pray, wait for me, guys, okay? Sorry. As we pray, no matter what your political affiliation is, and I don't want to make this political, but we need to thank God that the Supreme Court, in my estimation, did the right thing. So, you know, that's really an answer to prayer, 50 years in the making. So, as we pray, my prayer is going to be that we are encouraged that God is doing what he does, and that no matter how crazy things get this side of his second coming, he still has the final word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I rejoice that the Supreme Court really understood that Roe versus Wade wasn't to be federalized, that the decision should be made by the people in each state. And so, Father, we pray that you would turn the hearts of governors, that they would start to understand the sanctity of life, that when we're conceived, life starts at that very moment. And so, Father, we're going to trust you. Help us to be a faithful witness to the good news that Jesus gives life, and it gives it abundantly to be enjoyed. Father, in this country, the most unprotected people are those in the womb. So we rejoice, Father, that that seems to be changing, and we thank you for it. Father, I pray as we continue to go through tough times, financially, spiritually, emotionally, that we would increasingly look to you and your word for encouragement. And Father, bless the offering. Help us to use it to further your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 That's a great hymn. Anybody know the name of it? What's the name of it? Say it loud and clear, Gil. Yeah. 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 That's fine. Make all the joyful noise you want. Okay. Thanks, guys. You know, in life, the way we navigate life is a matter of perspective. There's enough in the world to depress us. There's enough in the world to kind of become Scrooge, if I could put it that way. You know, bah humbug. And honestly, there's a life that our culture permits at this point in time. And in fact, all cultures actually disintegrate to this, where the culture starts to promise satisfaction and peace that it really can't provide. And the results of that are devastating. The results are increased alcoholism, increased drug use, increased pornography, and increase of where people try to look for their satisfaction. You know, again, I don't want to get too personal here, but I really marvel at how we look at things. Have you ever wondered what the purpose of life is? Have you ever wondered that? I can remember as a 6-7-year-old wondering about the purpose of life. And, you know, bear in mind, we all grow up in a family, most of us, right? And that family of origin experience helps form how we look at life in very real ways, for good or bad, right? Your life experiences form how we look at life, good or bad. Cultural morals and values and trends tend to want to mold us to look at life through the eyes of culture. And there's peer pressures. You know, I only listed a few of the things that go into a worldview. Now, whether you realize it or not, everyone has a worldview. Every decision you make comes out of your worldview. The problem is, what informs your worldview? I want to suggest to you today, if there's anything other than the scriptures, then you're looking in the wrong places. The only view that's real and reality is a biblical world view. Well, you say, well, Pastor, you know, you got to be real here. Well, I'm being real. Reality is not what the culture says. Reality is always what God says. Reality is not Snooki, right? And Jersey Shore and Survivor and all of that stuff. Reality is what the scripture says. So we really have to kind of step back and look at this. One of the problems that we have in our culture is that we let other things in the culture become our final authority rather than the scriptures. If Oprah says it, it must be right, right? If so-and-so says it, it must be right. If Dr. Phil says it, it must be right. Who gave them the authority to be the final authority? This is what happens with celebritizing people, all right? If you are into athletics, if Aaron Judge says it is right, it must be right. No, there's an authority far beyond Aaron Judge. And we get into this stuff. Here are the facts. Our current cultural worldview either marginalizes God and the Bible or tries to cancel them. Does anybody disagree with that? Right? And you might say, well, it can never happen to me. Well, let me just call your attention to the fact that this book is written by Solomon. And Solomon was one of the wisest people who ever lived, probably the wisest. And even he, as a follower of God by faith, made some stupid mistakes, didn't he? Right? First of all, whoever wants 300 wives, yeah? Yeah. And not only 300 wives, but more than 300 concubines, right? I mean, he did some pretty stupid things. And you know, with all those wives, not all of them were Jewish. Many of them were from other cultures. So you know what they did? They introduced their culture into his household. And that's a danger. All right? Solomon writes about his experiences because he doesn't want us to make the same mistake. He doesn't want us to look at life and let the culture dictate to us what brings us satisfaction or peace, because it doesn't. Oftentimes, I use this as an illustration. If you have a man in the boat out in the ocean and the boat breaks down and he runs out of fresh water and it's a hot, humid day like it is today, right? And he becomes dehydrated and thirsty. Well, he's surrounded by water. So the temptation is to drink the seawater. But he drinks it and he finds out it doesn't quench his thirst. It makes it worse because of the salt. And he can drink as much of that seawater as he wishes, but he's going to die of dehydration. That's what the culture has to offer. Are there good things in a culture? Sure. There's good art. There's good music. And, people who have a lot to contribute. But culture is like anything else, because sinful man has used it for evil now and manipulation. But when Jesus comes back again, he's going to redeem culture. He's not only going to redeem us, he's going to redeem culture. As a pastor, I have to tell you this. I am tired of people saying to me, well, pastor, you got to live in the real world. Well, I have lived in the real world. I still am. And I haven't been a pastor since I was born. All right? Before I was a pastor, I'd had 18 years in the business world. I know what it's like. I also can tell you what the business world offered was nothing compared to what Jesus offers. And so I'm passionate about this. How we treat life. Life is sacred, right? Life starts at the moment of conception. That's what I believe from Jeremiah and Psalm 139 and other places in the scripture. Life is sacred. Yet we've cheapened it in a lot of ways. Not only with abortion on demand, but a lot of ways. Look at most of the movies that come out. Violent. Violent. Gory. And we become numb to it. But this is what the world is offering now. This is what our culture is offering. And we have to be careful, because what we take in with our eyes and our ears will influence us in some way if we don't guard our hearts with the Word of God. Listen, we live in a time where the current worldview in our culture wants to make science, reason, logic, trends decide what the purpose of life is. And that's a dangerous place to be. Ecclesiastes uses a term, at least Solomon does when he writes it. He talks about everything under the sun. What that simply means is this, that if we look at the world through the world's culture, everything's going to look kind of bleak. Looks inviting at first, just like the seawater. But when we try it, we find out it doesn't really satisfy, so we want something more. And something more, and something more. And before you know it, we're back in the mire again of how we do this. I want to bring you through this, and I'll bring you through it as quickly as I can. Solomon's writing this. How do we know it? Well, he says it right here, right? These are the words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That word teacher in the Hebrew is koheleth, and it means teaching, you know how I teach in prayer meeting or in Bible studies, it's question and answer? That's what's in view here. This is almost like a theological roundtable, if I could put it that way. Solomon called a meeting to surface ideas and his experiences so the people hearing can understand the mistakes he made and learn from them. All right? So, Solomon is the author here. Doesn't start out very well, right? Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is what? Bah humbug. Bah humbug, right? And Solomon is reflecting on when, even as a follower of God, he strayed from God, never turned his back on God, but strayed from God to find satisfaction in the world. Wow. When we do that and we view life through the eyes of our culture, it seems like the conclusion we reach after a while is everything is meaningless. Listen, I'm a sports fan, right? I'm a Yankee fan, and the Yankees have the best record in baseball, right? But, it means nothing in eternity, right? I mean, it's okay to enjoy a baseball game, but it means nothing in eternity. Would I like to see them go on to win and win the World Series? Absolutely. But you know, the day after that series is over, it's meaningless. It's really meaningless. And we get so caught up in this stuff, right? Listen, whether the Yankees win the World Series or not isn't going to change my walk with Christ, nor should it. What do people gain from their labors at which they toil, here's the phrase, under the sun? I want to read through this because this is important. This is talking about work, right? That four-letter word, work. All right, in the next verse, he says, generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. In other words, nothing ever changes, right? Everything's the same. This is how he's looking at it from the culture's perspective. What do people gain from their labors at which they toil under the sun? Notice that phrase. I skipped it. Generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and sets and hurries back to where it rises. Oh, well, it's another day. It's the same old thing. Right? The wind blows to the south, returns to the north. Round and round it goes and ever returning on its course. He's even critical of the weather. The weather has cycles. We all know that, right? All streams flow into the sea. This is interesting. Yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. In other words, you have this continual flow of water, right? And it seems like the seas are never full because it still continues. And whether you realize it or not, what Solomon is criticizing here is the water cycle that God created. If it wasn't for that water cycle, you and I wouldn't be alive. He's just saying this is all boring. All things are what? Wearisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. And listen, that's important because he's saying this, if we look at life this way through the lens of culture and we start to even view God's creation and miracles as nothing, we're in trouble. Then we want more of something. You know, I have to say this. I've said it before, but it used to be when people were singers, and truly singers, they would be evaluated on the quality of their voice and how can I say it? I'll give you an example. There are some voices that were very talented and very clear, even in my lifetime. Barbara Streisand, right? Even Whitney Houston's voice, you know, very, very clear. But now, you don't need to sing well. You just have to have the right special effects. Isn't that true? The more fireworks you have, you know, the more flames, the more lighting and all of this. You don't care what they sound like as long as you can hear those drums beating and you're going, wow. Nobody cares what they're singing. They can't even understand it. And it's never enough. Churches have fallen into this. It's never enough. I even heard of one church who does, you know, the pyro stuff on the stage. You know? And I'm saying, listen, if I wanted to see pyro stuff, let's talk about hell. You know? You'll have all the pyro you want down there for eternity. Yah never has enough. Listen. Let's go on. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new where? Under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. This is where fashion gets me. There's nothing wrong with fashion, but you know, sometimes ties are thick, sometimes they're thin, right? Sometimes lapels are thick, sometimes they're thin. Listen, I had bell bottoms when I was in high school. If you recall, a couple of years back, they came back again, right? Tie-dye is coming back again, right? I mean, we have these cycles and we think they're new. In high school, my brother probably remembers, I had longer hair. I had hair, all right? And we just went through a couple of decades where long hair was in style for guys, right? I wish I had it. But there's nothing new. There is nothing new. You know listen, evil is evil, correct? And Paul in Romans says this, evil is, you know, since the fall, evil has always been here. But he says, we will find new ways of committing evil. That doesn't mean evil is new. It's just the method by which we carry it out. It's amazing, isn't it? It was already here long ago, before our time. And the last, well, we got some more verses to go. Nobody remembers the former generations or even those yet to come. They will not be remembered by those who follow them. You know, this really does put life in perspective when you look at it. I got notice some of you, I think, remember Ralph Renard, right? He passed away. Yeah. 95 years old. Godly man. He was a history teacher in Toms River. In his later years, went out to live with his family. But he left a legacy. And that legacy was based on the scriptures and the word of God. He's got two of his children in full-time ministry. And the others are believers in Christ. That's Ralph and his wife. That's their legacy that they left. He will never be forgotten, not by the family. Listen, anything we do in this life for Christ will matter. It will matter. I, the teacher, was king over over Israel and Jerusalem. This is Solomon now. He says, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done where? Under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. Excuse me. I want to suggest to you, I don't know why I keep going backwards. I want to suggest to you this. This is where our universities are now. This is where our high schools are now, right? Because they've eradicated God from the picture. And now they're trying to make sense of the world. The world system, the world's culture, it just doesn't make sense. They don't know how to do it. And so it becomes a heavy burden. Even the LGBTQ stuff, right? Transgender. I forget how many genders there are now, 57 or something or like that. I mean, this is all nonsense. How many times will we slap God in the face? You mean God didn't know what he was doing when he created male and female? Of course he did. Of course he did. And as far as the LGBT community, well, what do we do with Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3? Do we just throw them out and say, oh, there's no problem? Yeah, it's a problem. We're all sinners. We have to understand that. When we come to Jesus, we have to come on his terms. His terms. But when we view life apart from Jesus, it becomes a heavy burden. Always has, always will be. Let me go on real quick here. Whoops. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are, what's it? A chasing after the wind. Did you ever see a dog chase its tail? Right? Most times he can never catch up to it. That's the picture of life here. We keep chasing our tails. We're in a rat race. We're going nowhere. Right? What is crooked cannot be straightened. Boy, a politician should hear this. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I increase in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have expected much of wisdom and knowledge. He's not talking about wisdom from the scriptures or from God. He's talking about the wisdom of the world. He says, listen, there's nothing wrong with being well read. I encourage it. I encourage you to read books that make your eyebrow raise because you don't agree with them. And that's good because it serves to firm up your own beliefs. And what Solomon is saying here is basically this. I got a PhD in philosophy and wisdom. But the earth's philosophy and wisdom. The culture's philosophy and wisdom. And I'll tell you this, it puts such a burden on people, right? Let's continue on. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. How many things now in our culture do we accept that we viewed as unacceptable years ago? Right? Living together outside of wedlock. Having a baby outside of wedlock. Right? Having indiscriminate sex. And nobody blinks an eye anymore. Right? How we treat our elderly people. How we treat one another. I don't know if you noticed, but violence is increasing. And it's increasing because we've become numb to the truth of God's word. It's unfortunate. And then in the last verse, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, earthly wisdom. The more knowledge, the more grief. He doesn't paint a real good picture here, right? When we get sucked in to the world's system, even as believers, we're in a dangerous place because we lose perspective. One of the most annoying experiences for me is going to the eye doctor, right? Especially when the prescription has to be changed, and he puts that big ugly machine in front of you, and you're looking through, and he says, "Is this better or this better?" And you feel like saying, "You decide." No, you have to say it. Is this better or this better? And then he puts up one that totally distorts everything, right? The one that distorts everything, I want to suggest to you, is like the lens of our culture. It distorts God. It distorts the truth of God. It distorts the Bible. It distorts all of life, and that's what Solomon got trapped into. And it could easily happen to us. What does Paul say in Romans? Don't be conformed or pressed into this world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. With what? The scriptures. So that you can prove what God's will is, and that it is good and pleasing. Wow. Does anybody know what the word catechism means? Anybody? Well, catechism simply means systematic teaching. That's all it means. Many, many denominations have used it through the years to pass on their faith, right? Presbyterians years ago came up with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And in that catechism, here is the first question. What is the chief end of man? Does anybody know how the answer to that? The chief end of man. No. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that starts the moment you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we need to ask God to change us from the inside out so that we start to let Him transform us and give us the right glasses through the scripture to view reality, His reality. I'm going to ask Kristen to come up and Sharon. As they come up, the song I chose to close with today is called The Potter's Hand. Now, listen, we're going to continue on this next week, probably chapter two. I'm not sure the whole chapter. But here's my challenge to you. My challenge is simply this, and this takes some objective self-examination. Think through where you are right now, and think through where you're looking for your satisfaction, peace, and purpose. If it's anywhere other than in Jesus Christ, then you need to hear Solomon's words. You're going to become bah humbug. Not a good place to be. If you are able to stand, would you stand? Sing this prayerfully, please.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. teach me, dear Lord, to live all my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me. Gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter.
When you go home today, look at chapter one again and realize this, that what Solomon was bah humming about was the miracles of God. Every day is a gift. Anytime the sun comes up, that's a gift. Childbirth is a miracle. It's the cycle of life. Generations are a blessing to the family. And all of that became boring to Solomon. I would suggest to you take some time out to maybe go to the ocean and marvel at God's creation. Be grateful that he woke us up today. Be grateful he gives us another day in which to bless people. When we live life from Jesus' eyes, life has purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for our guests today, and we thank you for the service. We thank you for the practicality and truth of your word. Holy Spirit, would you take us from this place and help us to be a blessing to others? Help us to enjoy the great gifts that God has created for us. And we'll give him all the glory in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless. Take time to say hello to our guests, please.